We're going to turn to Psalm 46, and it's not page 696 in your pew Bible. It's page, if you're using your pew Bible, it's page 557. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, may you be with us and may your spirit illuminate us as we go over your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This Psalm 46, you remember the book of Psalms is a book of poems. And in this case, it's not just a poem, it's a song, right? There's those little, I don't know what you call those titles, those blurbs, said that this was composed by the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth. And no one's really sure what that is. Some people think that Alamoth is maybe a high woman's chorus or high woman's voices, but this was intended to be sung. Psalm 46 is vague enough that it could be cover a number of events, but a lot of commentators think that the psalmist had the time of Hezekiah when the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem in mind. And so I agree with that. It very looks like that. So I'm going to use that along with Isaiah, in Isaiah and in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings. I'll use that along with this Psalm 46 this morning. So if you thought that the sermons were going to be getting away from Isaiah, well, you were wrong. I went into Psalm and I landed back in Isaiah for some reason. So, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And if you remember one thing from this sermon this morning, remember verse 1. That's it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now I'm going to ask you, how many of us have had trouble in our lives? Everybody? Anybody here hasn't had trouble in their life? I'm not a prophet, but I'm predicting that all of us are going to have trouble in their lives, and definitely, if you hadn't had serious trouble yet, you will have serious trouble. As individuals, and we have trouble in families, trouble in nations, trouble in the church. And I want to know, who do we run to when we have trouble? Who do we rely upon? The psalmist here says that God is our refuge in trouble. Now, what's a refuge? Refuge, that's a safe place. A place that you run to when you're in danger. In the old days, it would be a fortified city with large walls or a castle. Or if you see some of the videos from the Midwest, a tornado shelter, the basement you run down into and it's safe, that's a refuge. How about something less physical? Individuals, their refuge might be the money in their bank, or it might be parents or friends, family. But the psalmist says that ultimately God is the one we should rely upon for protection. God is our refuge. He also says that God is our strength in trouble. A nation facing trouble might rely upon military strength. They might rely on armies or navies, weapons. A nation may rely on economic strength. We have, a robust economy, and that's going to get us through whatever this trouble is. A nation may rely on strong allies or clever negotiations. And all these, how about an individual? An individual, strength and trouble. They might rely on physical stature, the actual physical strength, or money in the bank, friends and families. While all these things may be helpful, they are limited. They can't be ultimately depended upon. The psalmist says, just as God is a refuge, our safe place, God is also our strength in trouble. And he also says that God is our very present help in trouble. What does that mean? We were learning in Sunday school about these deists who have this wrong opinion that God made the universe and then he's kind of walked away. He's not imminent. But is God imminent? Is he here? He is, isn't he? And he's aware of the situations we're in. The psalmist says that God's not hard to contact. He's not somewhere remote. He's not ignorant of whatever trouble is happening. He knows, and he's close. He's very present. When everything goes wrong, isn't it good to have somebody close, somebody who can help? A friend or a brother or a parent. But God is ever close. He is our best refuge and strength in trouble. When the trouble is beyond our ability to handle, God is there, ready to help. Verse 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Trouble here in Psalm 46 is described poetically like a scary cataclysmic flood. And it makes me imagine if you're looking up at a giant mountain range and thinking how big it is and how immovable it looks, like it's been there forever, nothing's going to affect it. And you can imagine an unstoppable flood that comes in. It's so forceful that the mountains start to shake and crumble and fall into the sea. It's a terrible, terrifying image. The foundations, the mountains, the rocks that you think of you're standing on is so stable are falling away. I don't know if you guys remember any of the images from that tsunami that hit Japan in 2011. You have a town that's sitting there looking secure, and this big wall of water just starts rolling in, rolling over everything, sweeping the foundations away. It's a type of trouble that you can't combat. It's a type of trouble you can't overcome. There's just no way to stop it, no way to control it. It's beyond you. But the psalmist says, even in the midst of such a terrifying event, even if you're standing there and the mountains are falling into the ocean, the water is flooding up, the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. We will not fear. Now the psalmist is using this poetically. I'm sure he's not just talking about a flood. It's a song. The psalm is a song. So what he's describing as a great flood is a trouble that is even just shaking your foundations. So what troubles in your life would be like the very mountains crumbling under an overwhelming flood? In other words, beyond your control, all the pillars of your life just shaking. What troubles in the church or the nation would be like the foundations giving way under an onslaught. Now, in Isaiah, in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we read about King Hezekiah of Judah facing trouble like a flood. Now, this King Hezekiah, he had major trouble heading his way in the form of the Assyrian army. And guess what? It wasn't his fault. King Hezekiah was a righteous king. He followed God's commands. But his father, King Ahaz, was very wicked. King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had actually closed down God's temple in Jerusalem, and he preferred to set up idols and worship them instead of worshiping the true God. King Ahaz was also in bad trouble. The kings of Israel and Syria allied together and were attacking him. And he was wondering what to do. Now, the prophet Isaiah came to King Ahaz, this wicked king, and told him that his enemies were not going to succeed in their attack. And Isaiah told Ahaz, you need to rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Don't let these kings worry you. Rely on the Lord. But Ahaz refused to listen to the prophet Isaiah. He refused to listen to the Lord. He had a problem, and he had his own wicked schemes to overcome this problem. And what was his wicked scheme? Well, he decided, the big power, the big boy in the block are the Assyrians. Not Syria, the Assyrians. They're the guys with the military might. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to send them a bribe. I'm going to send them a big present of silver and gold. And I'm going to become a vassal state. And I'm going to ask them to take out my enemies. So I'm going to rely on military power. I'm not going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to rely on military might and on negotiations and on bribes. And so that's what he did. In his moment of trouble, he's not trusting in God. He's trusting in politics and military might. But he had acted foolishly. Isaiah prophesied that because Ahaz was relying on Assyria, that strong empire, and not on God, that Assyria's armies would indeed come in, but they would come in like a flood. Here we get that flood coming in. It's the flood would basically sweep away Israel and Syria, but it would also come up into Judah and up to the upwards neck. And you can read about that prophecy in Isaiah 8. So for a while, it looked like Ahaz's plan was working. Assyria did come, and they were attacking the enemies of Judah. But Ahaz's reign ended. He was dead and buried. And now his son Hezekiah was king of Judah. Now Hezekiah was a much more righteous man than his father. When Hezekiah became king, in the first month of his reign, he told the priests of the true God, you need to reopen the temple and you need to cleanse it. We need to go back to the worship of the true God. And once they cleared the temple, and I forget how long it took, maybe a week or two, They told him that the temple had been purified, and he said, okay, we need to restart sacrificing to the Lord at the temple. And then he restarted the observance of the Passover. Matter of fact, he even invited people from the northern tribes, from Israel, to come and celebrate the Passover with him. So under him, the people began to do what is right. They started tearing down the false idols that had been set up during his father's reign. They started worshiping the true God. He was doing what is right. But the consequence of his father's foolish alliance, of the alliance with the Assyrians, and the prophecy that Isaiah had made that the Assyrians, the flood was coming, were still there. They were hanging over Hezekiah's head. Now, King Hezekiah was no fool. He knew the threat from Assyria was real. He knew Isaiah's prophecy. So what do you do if you're a king and you know that there's a threat coming? You prepare, don't you? So that's what he was doing. He made garrisons. And what is a garrison? It's a place where you got your military, a fortified location. He made garrison cities. He built up defenses at Jerusalem. He said, okay, we need to repair these walls. We need to strengthen the walls. We need to add towers. We need to add extra outer walls. And he said, and we have these water springs out here. Okay, we need to stop them up. If someone attacks, we don't want to give them free water. We need to secure the water source inside Jerusalem. We need to get rid of the water source outside of Jerusalem. So he was doing all he could in an earthly way. I think he even tried to bribe the king of Assyria to not attack. But the king of Assyria had had enough and was coming in. Here comes the flood. So this army comes in, and Hezekiah's defensive cities, they go down one after the other. They're no match for these Assyrian hordes. Big army, very powerful, a very brutal. And they came in, and Hezekiah's defensive cities got overrun. And now the general, and I love this name, the general's position, what he was called, was the Rabshakeh. I just love that name, Rabshakeh. He had brought an army to Jerusalem. The Rabshakeh stood outside the closed gates of Jerusalem, and he was sneering at them and at King Hezekiah. And he told the people, he was calling out in their language, he called them to surrender. Don't trust King Hezekiah. He can't save you. He says, you guys are no match for our army. We could storm the city, or we could be patient and just sit out here, and you guys would starve. There's no way you can win. Come on out, surrender now, and then you'll live, and you'll be deported, but at least you'll be alive. Don't follow Hezekiah. Don't mount a useless defense against this city. So he sends this surrender demand into the city. And when Hezekiah heard it, it must have felt like the foundations had crumbled. The Assyrian army is in Judah. The capital city that he's in, Jerusalem's under siege, and he's up to his neck in the flood. Now, what was Hezekiah to do? He couldn't fight this foe. There was no human effort that could save him now. He had tried everything. He had prepared, but none of it was enough. And by all accounts, the Assyrians are going to win. And when they did, they'd probably kill Hezekiah and they would deport his people. Well, Hezekiah's response was to show his sorrow. And in those days when you were really, really upset and sad, you would rip your clothes and then you would put on basically sacks, old scratchy sacks, to just show how sorrowful you were. And that's what he did. And then he sent a message to the prophet Isaiah. He said, pray to the Lord for me. Plead with the Lord for deliverance. See, Hezekiah, unlike his father, knew that God is a very present help in trouble. So how about us? How do we respond when trouble comes that we can't possibly deal with? Who do we rely upon? When we receive news that a family member is deathly ill, or it seems that society is just falling apart, or how about when our country is attacked, or we're involved in a war, or an actual natural calamity, I mean an actual flood, causes so much destruction? Do we believe the psalmist when he says that God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? Do we believe that God is present? God is indeed present. God knows what the trouble is, and God knew about this situation, and he's always known about this situation. It's not a surprise to him. We do our best, and we act wisely to prepare, but after that, our job is to pray, to bring our troubles before God, our Heavenly Father, to trust and not to worry. And as one of my professors used to say, there are things that are simple but not easy. You know what I mean by simple but not easy? In other words, simple to understand in your head, but hard to do in practice. And I would say that many times this is simple but not easy. I say that I have in my head that, yes, God is my refuge and strength, but I also tend to worry. I wake up at 3 in the morning and think about whatever the situation is and how impossible it is, and my mind just goes back and forth and back and forth. But I need to remember what the psalmist says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I need to bring up something. The psalmist says that God is whose refuge and strength? Our refuge and strength. What does he mean by that? God's promise of help in this psalm is not for everyone. Believe it or not, his promise does not go out to everyone. In Hezekiah's day, it wasn't for the Syrians. Didn't have that promise. The Egyptians, the other people in the area didn't have that promise. The promise of God's presence, his strength, was for God's people. God is a refuge and strength for his people. He cares especially for his own. In the Old Testament, there were the Jews. Now that Jesus has come, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is everyone who has trusted Jesus to save them from sin, from God's anger, and from death, everyone who has put Jesus in charge of their lives, everyone who has God's Holy Spirit living inside of them and is born again, these are God's people. These are the people that can rely on God when trouble comes. However, if you are here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, if you haven't trusted yourself to Jesus to save you from sin, from God's wrath and death, then you are not of the people of God. These promises do not apply to you. And you can change that. You can put your faith in Jesus today. You can call on the Lord Jesus to save you. You can come after the service, talk to the pastor, one of the elders, or church members here, and you can be a child of God if you ask. Let's go to the second stanza of the psalm. Here it reads, verse 4, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The city of God here in the psalm is Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Jerusalem is where the Temple of Solomon was built. That's where people needed to go in order to offer sacrifices to worship the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, Jerusalem was not built near a large body of water. You think of other cities of the time, the city of Tyre, which is built on an island out in the sea. They had this water defense. It did not have a great river running by it like the Sea of Babylon. But they did have a water supply, the Kihon Spring. It was kind of a bubble up every once in a while, or a couple times an hour, and it would flow, and they had a pool, and it would provide them with water. And even in a siege, they had a source of water inside the city to sustain them. They wouldn't go thirsty, speaking of water. I'm sure Hezekiah was glad to have that water source available as the Assyrians were camped outside his walls. The psalmist likens God's presence in Jerusalem to a refreshing, life-giving spring of water. Outside the city walls, there's this destructive flood. In Hezekiah's case, there was all these soldiers, all this flood of soldiers. Inside, the refreshing waters of God's Spirit, keeping and sustaining his people. Outside the walls, the foundations of the mountains are collapsing. Inside the walls, God is there. The foundations are firm and unmovable. God is not moving. He is reliable. The trouble outside the gates may be present for a dark time, but morning is coming, the time of God's deliverance. And that deliverance was about to come for Hezekiah. Isaiah prayed for Hezekiah, and God responded. And Isaiah prophesied that a rumor would send a king of Assyria away from Jerusalem. That is exactly what happened. The Assyrian king heard that the king of Cush, which is in northern Africa, had come with an army, so he heard a rumor. And so he said, I got to take my army and meet this other army. So he started taking his army away. It's kind of like they came up to Jerusalem and they said, surrender now. And then he's like, hold that thought. I'll be right back. Right? Let's see what happened. Verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the king of Assyria was not done threatening Judah. He fully intended, once he was done fighting Cush, to come back to Jerusalem and take it by force. So he sent another message to Hezekiah, saying that his armies were to return, and he mocked the God of Judah, saying that your God is just like the other gods of all these other lands that I have overthrown. Where are their gods now? They're useless against my armies. They're not going to protect you. He was mocking God, raging against God, which is never a safe thing to do. So Hezekiah prayed to God, and Hezekiah admitted to God that, yes, the Assyrian army had indeed overcome many other gods, but he said that those other gods were not gods at all. They're just idols, and they couldn't help those other peoples. But Hezekiah was praying to the true God, and he acted for God to act. And God did indeed act. Isaiah came to Hezekiah again with another prophecy from God, and this one was against the king of Assyria. And in essence, God told the king of Assyria, the only reason you are able to conquer all these places and overthrow these cities and take over these kingdoms is because I let you. You are under my thumb, and I gave you the ability to do all these things. That's the only reason. And now, since you're railing against me, you're going home in shame. And that was the prophecy. And that night, as they slept, the angel of the Lord went into the Syrian camp and killed 185,000 soldiers. Now, what happens to a conquering empire when he wakes up in the morning and 185,000 of his soldiers are all dead? Well, you have a king without an army. And what is a conquering king without an army? Pretty pathetic, isn't he? So he hightailed it out of there, back up to his land, and he eventually was killed by his own sons in his own land. God's help had come in the morning. The Lord had uttered his voice and destroyed the Assyrian army. He delivered Jerusalem and the people of Judah. Today, the church is God's holy city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. That is the body of believers, past, present, and future, that have called in Jesus' name. We who have been born again have a Holy Spirit living inside us. God does not abide in a place. He abides in a people, his children. Even in the midst of trouble, that dark night when everything seems hopeless, inside us, as God's people, we have living water, the refreshing and sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord himself. Even when the foundations of everything we know are failing around us, God is in our midst. We can be unmoved and sustained. And we know that help will come at the proper time. In verse 7, we see the refrain, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, what does that mean? What does Lord of hosts mean? What are hosts? Hosts refers to a large number of soldiers, armies, angelic armies or otherwise. God is the king of armies. He is our active protector. The God who chose Jacob long ago, that same God is our fortress. God is our defense. Verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In verse 8, we have the first exhortation of the psalmist. He tells us to do something. And what does he tell us to do? Come, behold the works of the Lord. In Hezekiah's day, the people of Judah, when they woke up in that morning, they definitely beheld the works of the Lord and the desolations he had brought upon the Syrian army. And let's put ourselves in their shoes. They wake up, and the previous night, there had been this massive threat outside, this vast army, unstoppable, brutal, thousands of soldiers waiting to kill and destroy. And they wake up in the morning, and what do they have? A camp of dead men. Useless. Imagine there was a sense of joyous relief. The Assyrian armies, did you hear? The Assyrian army is finished. We're not going to be overrun. We're saved. I also imagine right after that, jubilation that there was a bit of fear, right? Who is this God that we're serving? You know, I'm glad he's on our side. And I imagine came the nasty business of cleaning up the remains of a big army that's just died overnight. Not nice, very nasty. Burying the thousands of bodies. And imagine there's too much military gear that they could handle. Imagine them taking all this equipment that had been used by them and just piling it up and just burning it, getting rid of it. God, for them, had indeed shattered the bow, broken the bow and shattered the spear. I sometimes wish I had been there to see that event, or been there to see some of the amazing accounts in the Bible. You ever wish you'd been there to see a Jesus' resurrection, or the how about Pentecost, when they're all preaching in different languages? I think some of the reasons why we watch some of those movies is because it kind of vicariously puts us in that situation. But how do we behold the works of the Lord today? In a sense, this morning we're beholding the works of the Lord in Hezekiah's day through the accounting of what happened to Hezekiah. And we can behold the works of the Lord through the narration, through the narratives in the Bible, through the stories, by the accounts of men and women in the Bible who found God to be faithful in their lives. God was their strength. God was their fortress. And you know, we find through all these stories that God helped them in many different ways, that it wasn't always an angel of the Lord coming and wiping out an army. It was many different ways. Sometimes God was there even when it seemed like defeat, when it seemed like something was hopeless. God was there when Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. God was with this young man, Daniel, who was captured and exiled to Babylon, never to return back home. God was with Paul when Paul was in jail, when he was beaten, when Paul was swimming around in a stormy sea in the Mediterranean. God was there. And God was with Jesus as Jesus was led away to die a death at the hand of the Romans. In all these people, in all these narratives, God was present. God was their strength. God was their strong fortress. Now, in addition to the Bible, we can behold the works of the Lord throughout church history, accounts from people who lived after Bible times, of people who were faithful, and God worked through them in many wonderful ways to advance the gospel, the good news of Christ. And today we can hear from missionaries of how the Lord was with them in trouble. And even among church members now or in your own life, we can hear people who can recount how God has worked in their lives and been their fortress and their strength. So beholding the works of the Lord includes keeping what he has done, his works, in our thoughts and pondering them. And we can take an example from Psalm 46 here, because Psalm 46 is a song. And every time it was sung, I imagine, people remembered what happened to Hezekiah and remembered the works of the Lord. So when we sing, we can remember the works of the Lord. We can behold the works of the Lord. So we sing songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which we sang this morning. Or "Our Anchor Holds," to remember that God is a sturdy rock that we can lash our boat to. The stories can tell us about what the Lord has done, and that gives us confidence. If we know what the Lord has done, we have confidence for the future, what the Lord can and will do in our lives. So the life of a Christian is a life of faith, that is, a life of trust. When we remember and recount how God has been faithful and trustworthy in the past, it gives us more confidence in the present when we are facing trouble. So keep the accounts of what God has done in the past and remember those accounts. And if you have things in your own life where God has worked, you know, be a witness to others. I mean, be a testimony to others. Sometimes in the evenings we share testimonies and we account how God has worked in our lives, and that is following this psalm, beholding the works of the Lord. Verse 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's the second exhortation of the psalmist. Be still and know that I am God. Remember, the first exhortation was, behold the works of the Lord. Second one, be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still? I'm reminded of a grade school teacher. We're all running around in bedlam, and the grade school teacher says, everybody, be quiet. Why is she saying that? She's saying, basically, pay attention, be quiet, pay attention. Or how about a mother? A mother that comforts a baby and says, shush, don't cry, be still. Be still means to cease from all the clamor and confusion, both outside, verbally, and the clamor inside. And I'm thinking once again at 3 a.m. when those thoughts are just banging around inside your head, just churning and churning and churning. And the Lord says, be still. Cease your clamoring. Be calm. Pay attention. Be still and do what? Do what? Know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Who is this God that is our fortress and strength? Who is this God that is like a spring of fresh water? Well, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. He's the God who speaks and entire armies perish. This is the God who knows all the days in my life and how each one is going to turn out and the course of my entire life. God has known that. And how long has he known that? Well, since before creation, God has known the course of my life and the course of your life and the course of this church. He knows it. He's the God who called the very world into existence with his voice. This is the same God that says that he is our strength and protection in trouble. This is the same God that says he is our source of comfort and life. Now, we know all these things in our head, but if we really knew deep in ourselves and you say, you know, I feel it in my bones. You ever hear that expression, I feel it in my bones? If we really felt that, if we quieted and calmed ourselves and pondered who God really is, I think our perspective on our troubles would be a bit different, wouldn't it? If we really understood who is with us. What is God's intention? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God has a plan for this world. All nations, all people, everyone will give God glory and will obey him. And God chose the Father. God the Father sent Jesus, a man, God the Son, to this world to save us. And now Jesus is to be our strong king. Right? God, the both man and God, is coming again, and he is coming, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. As Paul the Apostle says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, this is verse 9 to 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God plans that all trouble, all evil, will someday end completely when Jesus returns. There will be a new heaven and new earth. All the world will be at peace, subject to God. If you are God's child, if you have called upon Jesus to save you from sin and death, God intends to bring you safely through to that place and time to be with him forever. God loves you. God's got you. Nothing can change that. And I'm going back to Romans 8. Paul the Apostle says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So all trouble, all evil is temporary, and it's constrained within the bounds that God has allowed it to exist for a time. Now, someone might ask me, how come evil's allowed to exist? Why do bad things happen? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know who is in control over all things, and he has good plans for me, and I do know that we need to trust him even when we don't know the answers. And even everything that happens to us, even trouble, even evil, God will use in our lives for good. Now we have the final refrain in verse 11 that echoes verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So when trouble comes, we should calm our hearts. We should remember who God is, what he has done, and remember his good purpose for each of us. So don't be surprised when trouble comes. We're never promised a life without trouble. When you become a Christian, a child of God, you don't get trouble. You don't get guaranteed a trouble-free life. As a matter of fact, many times becoming a Christian means you have more trouble in life. And we can also expect that trouble will come like an overwhelming flood for each one of us. And each one of us will face death. And what would be more like a flood that you can't control, that shakes the foundations, than facing your own death? And we're all going to have, that's going to happen to all of us. But even through death, God is an ever-present help, a strength, and fortress. And we don't have to fear because Jesus has conquered death. Also, beware of false guilt. I get people when they have trouble, they think, well, maybe I deserved it, or maybe God is angry at me, or maybe something is wrong. Why is this happening? Sometimes the life is just full of trouble, and that's the way it is. We should expect it. So when trouble comes, be still, remember who God is. Remember that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we are your people, that you know each one of us, that you've loved us, that you will see us safely home to the new heaven and new earth, where your Son is King and where righteousness reigns. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.